Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Chemnitz Church, to all who are here in person, all who are watching live online via our streaming service or in a catch-up service. We're glad to have you all for worship today. Are there any intimations to share with our church family at the start of our time together? I don't have anything, and sometimes no news is good news. If there's nothing to be shared, let's take a moment to quiet our minds and our hearts as we prepare for worship this morning. Lord, you are our strength, our refuge. You are the sure and enduring hope that we have. In every season of life, you uphold us, and you guide us, and you comfort us. We are here today to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. By your grace, we gather together as your people, and we offer you the praise and the worship that you so rightly deserve. And we do so now through the gift of music by preparing to sing our first hymn together, O for a thousand tongues to sing.
Let us pray. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us and strengthens us. Praise for this new day We give you thanks, Lord, that we are able to walk in it with you. Thank you. In the lengthening daylight, we see the profusion of green in the trees, the flowers in the fields and the gardens, and butterflies flitting about. We hear birdsong. We smell the smell of new-mown grass, and we feel the touch of a hand, your hand too, Lord. Thank you that we are part of a huge worldwide family, rooted and grounded in your love, Jesus. We give you thanks. For our own families and friends, wherever they are, thank you, Lord. We pray today that we may begin to grasp how wide, how long, and how high is the love of Christ for each of us. We come as we are today, Lord, each with our own story, our own history. Thank you that you welcome us, you encourage us, lift us up and open our eyes and hearts to know that Jesus dwells with us. Father, especially for the gift of your Son Jesus, giving his life freely so that we may have Christ dwelling in our inmost being and filling us to the measure of all the fullness of God so that we can follow and share him with others. Father, there are days when we don't find it easy to walk in your path, days when we walk away from it, times when we say and do things that upset and hurt others and you. Let's bring these things as we confess them before the Lord quietly. Father, forgive us and free us to walk again in the path you are guiding us in. This is the power of God at work, changing our lives bit by bit. As we walk again with him, the Lord leads us in ways we never imagined, as his power is at work within us. We are in awe of all that you do in our lives, Lord. Thank you. This is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and neither knows measure nor end. Amen.
Thank you, Nora. We continue in worship by singing our children's song. And I think it ties in nicely with the curriculum, and it ties in with well, the whole of the Christian faith, actually, and it ties in with today's passage we're looking at from John's Gospel as well. But the Christian life is a daily life. It is a life we take every day with a step of faith. And so we sing together now our children's song, I'm Going to Take a Step of Faith.
Okay, good morning. So today's reading is John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Thanks.
Thank you, Dave. We hear these words of Jesus read aloud for us today, and the call goes out to have faith in what Jesus says. But faith is not something we conjure up for ourselves out of our own effort, our own powers, at least not entirely. Faith is also a gift of the Holy Spirit given to us by God to hear and believe the good news of the gospel. So mindful of that, we sing our next song of praise, asking for the Holy Spirit to fall afresh upon each of our lives as we sing, "Spirit of God, descend upon my heart."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Spirit of God, descend upon our hearts anew. As we pause and reflect on your word together, may you reawaken and revitalize our faith. May you draw us closer to you through the preaching and teaching of your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our minds and hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are the strength and the redemption of all who place trust in you. Amen. Well, this week we're continuing with this new series over the summer, which we're calling Questions from Jesus. As we heard last week, we as Christians believe that Jesus is the Word of God. That's one of John's Gospel's favorite descriptors of Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God, John says. In other words, Jesus is the clearest expression we have of the living God. And more than anyone or anything else, Jesus shows us who God is, and what God is really like. So forever asked as Christians, what's God like? What do you think God is like? You can say, Jesus Christ. We point back to him for our answer. Because Jesus is who he says he is, we do very well to pay attention when he speaks. This part is made clear for us in Scripture as well. During the account of the Transfiguration, Luke's Gospel, when the disciples saw Jesus conversing in glory with Moses and Elijah, we are told that a cloud enveloped the disciples, who were, of course, afraid, and they heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." That's what the Gospel said. And it's a simple but fundamental truth for us that God has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ so that we can know him and be in a relationship with him. In and through Jesus, God gives us distinct and specific guidance on how we as believers ought to live. And as believers, we need to reckon with every aspect of our Lord's teaching. And I think we need to pay special attention when Jesus asks questions. When Jesus asks something, every believer in every time and place should wrestle with what he is asking how does it impact our lives? What kind of response can we give? Questions from Jesus invite us to, and require us even, to reflect on our own faith. His questions force us to reckon with the reality of his lordship over every aspect of our lives. This is very much the case with today's question. This question comes to us, we heard Dave read it a few moments ago, in the context of John 11, which tells us about the death and raising of Jesus' dear friend, Lazarus. The text starts with, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days, we're told. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house, we're told. This opening of John's narrative in chapter 11, verse 17, is rich in detail. In verse 17, we are told that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, why does John add this particular detail? It's quite distinct, isn't it? 4 days. In the belief and culture of our Lord's time, devout Jews believed that when someone passed away, the soul would linger around the body for 3 days, meaning it was possible for the soul to re-enter the person's body, continue physical life on earth. That was the belief of the time. And after 3 days, the soul would finally depart for what the Jews would call Sheol, the place where the dead reside in Jewish belief. And so John telling us that 4 days had passed was his way of saying Lazarus was really gone. And at this point, Only God could work a miracle and bring him back. We know from the text that Lazarus had two siblings, Mary and Martha. And at this point in the text, we are told that Mary remained within the house, but Martha went out to see Jesus. And when she saw Jesus, she exclaimed, "If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Now, some people read Martha's words as a rebuke of Jesus. "If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died," she said. But I don't think this is a good reading of the text. To be sure, Martha was rightfully, understandably grieving. Her words are tinged with an understandable sadness. But along with her grief, there's a powerful affirmation of faith in Jesus in what she says here. "But even now, I know that God will give you what you ask." So in these words from Martha, we hear an essential truth for our lives as Christians. And the truth is that faith and grief can go together. Faith and grief can go together. And the broader context of this chapter also makes this clear. Later on in this chapter, we come to what is the shortest verse in the entire New Testament. Two whole words, John 11, verse 35. Anybody know the shortest verse in the New Testament? Jesus wept. Right? And this simple but profound verse speaks volumes to us. By weeping for his friend Lazarus, Jesus shows us that we can and we have to accept that grief is part of the life of faith. We must not shy away from it. We must not try to bury it or dismiss it. In this passage, in these actions of Jesus, of showing us the acceptability of weeping and mourning, the Christian faith is seen to be for every part of human life, even and especially the hard points of life. If tears are acceptable for Jesus, my friends, they're most certainly acceptable for us as well. The faith and grief can go together. We affirm this as true, but we also have to avoid romanticizing grief, of course. We should not yearn for grief to come. Grief, or more broadly, suffering, it's the hardest part of the human experience. Recently, I heard it said that when it comes to grief, we all walk the journey alone. Now, grief can certainly be a lonely experience. There's no doubt about that. But as Christians, I'd prefer to say that we all make the journey in our own way. Other people can journey with us as we make our own steps. Make no mistake, the challenge of grief and loss is real. It can challenge and rattle even the deepest Christian faith. And if grief or loss makes us experience such a challenge in our faith, I'm here to say today that such a challenge does not make us bad or weak Christians. Instead, these challenges make us human, like everyone else. I think I've said this before, I've shared this before probably, but I don't think I would be a Christian today without the life and writings of C.S. Lewis. I think I have pretty much every book he's ever written on my bookshelf, and I thumb through them from time to time for comfort and reminder. Now, through his writings, C.S. Lewis took a very arrogant and disillusioned 17-year-old and helped him see the Christian faith as compelling for mind, heart, and for soul. And through his writings, Lewis established himself as one of the finest Christian apologists, defenders of the faith of his generation. With his words, he provided some pretty compelling answers to many of life's most difficult questions. And he did it with humility, with grace, and with wit. But even with his intellectual brilliance, wit, and charm, Lewis himself was not immune from this challenge of hardship and grief. When Lewis was in his 50s, he began a friendship with a woman named Helen Joy Davidman. In their interactions, usually over letter at the time, David had showed herself to be Lewis's true equal, able to match him blow for blow in terms of intellect and depth. After suffering a divorce, Joy Davidman moved here to the UK with her two children, and by this time, Lewis and Joy had become very close friends. And in order to help her remain in the UK with her children, because her initial immigrant visa was running out, do anybody know what Lewis did to help her? He married her. It's an incredible thing, right? He married her in a civil marriage in 1956. In 1957, sadly, Joy became seriously ill, at which point Lewis realized that he was actually deeply, deeply in love with Joy. And they were joined in Christian marriage the same year, 1957. Even though she was given a grim prognosis, Joy went into remission for about 3 years. And then after which, sadly, her illness returned and she passed away in 1960. Her passing put Lewis's life into a spiritual tailspin. In response to his loss, Lewis, being the man that he was, wrote about his grief and his struggle with God in a private journal, which he eventually agreed to publish as his book, A Grief Observed. Anybody ever read this book, A Grief Observed? It's pretty raw and unflinching, is it not? Yeah. And like Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, one gets the mental image of a grief-stricken Lewis truly wrestling with God. And right in the middle of his book, right in the middle of his grief, he writes, "Sooner or later, I must face the question in plain language. What reason have we, except our own desperate wishes, to believe that God is, by any standard we can conceive, good? Doesn't all the evidence suggest exactly the opposite? What have we to set against all of this pain, loss, grief, sadness," he says. Now, these are the questions of a deeply honest and deeply Christian human being. And in response to his own question, he gives the most honest and deeply Christian answer he can. He says, "We set Jesus Christ against it. We set Jesus Christ against all of the darkness, against all of the doubt, all of the pain, and all of the loss. When we look to Jesus, we hold fast to the truth of the living God. When we look to Jesus, we see the true light of the world continuing to shine in the darkness. We set Jesus against the reality of our grief." This is what the Lord did in his encounter with Martha. After hearing her grief and her statement of faith, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Elsewhere in his writings, going off script here, Lewis talks about the claims that Jesus makes in the gospel. And he said these claims force us to make a choice. Is Jesus a lunatic, a liar, or is he Lord? Only God could present himself as the answer to the riddle of death and life. And this is precisely what Jesus does in this passage. "I am the resurrection and the life," he says. In this passage, he sets himself against the totality of our grief, and then he poses the all-important question, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" We don't know it from our English translations of the Bible, but John's gospel uses a particular word, a Greek word for believe. And the word he uses means much, much more than just an intellectual agreement with an idea. The word he uses means something closer to full-bodied, full-hearted, full-minded, full-souled trust. Do you believe this? In asking this question, Jesus asks Martha and us if we can trust him with every part of who we are? Do we trust him with our lives? Do we trust him with our work? Do we trust him with our homes? Do we trust him with our money, with our relationships, with our past, with our present, with our future, with our hopes and our dreams, our highs and our lows? Do you believe this? By the power of the Spirit, God places a gift of faith in our lives, and as he did with Martha, Jesus invites us to place this kind of holistic faith and trust in him. Friends, the greatest sign we have of God's goodness and faithfulness is found in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we're not meant to answer this question, "Do you believe this?" without our eyes fixed squarely on Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we cannot give an affirmative answer to this question. Only Jesus enables us to still say yes to all of God's promises in the midst of this very broken world. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? This is the question that we all must face. And everything depends upon our answer. And as we continue our journeys through life, as we face the ups and downs in our own ways, may we always look to Jesus. As we dare to journey with others, may we always look to Jesus. May we always trust that the Lord journeys with us. May we believe that he can and will speak a final word of hope and life over each of us. Do you believe this? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. These words of Jesus Christ from John 11 remind us that no matter what we face in life as Christians, we never face them alone. We make our journey together as fellow believers, and we trust that the Lord walks behind and in front of us and around us as well. So in that spirit of faith, we now sing our next song, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me."
At the end of each verse. We didn't practice it this way, but we're going to do it that way, okay?
We gather around this table to remember God's faithfulness to us. His call goes out to us even now. Do you believe this? All are welcome to take part in communion today. There is room around this table for all who desire to follow and love Jesus Christ. We do not ask for perfect faith. All that is required is faith the size of a mustard seed. Here in Kemnay, we take communion together as a sign of the unity we have with each other, the churches throughout this land and throughout the world. We receive the bread, we hold it, and we take it together. We then distribute the cup, we hold that, and we take it together. As we continue our journeys of faith, this bread and this cup, they are anchor points for our lives as Christians. By partaking of this bread and this cup, we are commanded and invited to remember Jesus Christ, to give thanks for his saving death and resurrection. And as we gather around this table, we pray for a true sense of unity with God, with each other, and with the church throughout the world. May partaking of this sacrament today inspire us anew to live out our faith amidst our broken and hurting world, so that others around us will come to know and trust the goodness, faithfulness, and love of God in their own lives. I invite us now to join together in the responsive call to the table. Come to this table not because we must, but because we may. Not because we are strong, but because we are weak. Come not because any goodness of our own gives us the right, but because we need mercy and help. Come because we love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loves us and gave himself for us. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we gather here not because we are worthy, but because you have called us and claimed us as your own. We are mindful, Lord, that no person can come to you unless the Father first draws that person. And so we are grateful for the call of faith upon each of our lives. Help us remember that you have called and charged each of us to be your ambassadors to this wider world, to share the hope that we have with others, so that the good news of the gospel may increase here in Kemnay and beyond. We confess, Lord, that we cannot do this under our own power. We cannot live as we ought apart from your help. And so, Lord, in this time we ask for a fresh pouring of your Spirit into our lives. We ask for a renewal of faith, a strengthening of mind, body, and spirit, so that we may truly live as your disciples in thought, word, and deed in every day of our lives. And as a sign of the hope and the faith we have in you, we join together now praying the words that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Hear now the words of institution of this supper, recorded for us faithfully by the Apostle Paul, who said, For I received from the Lord Jesus what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you partake of this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's saving death until he comes again.
And in response to Christ's saving actions for us, we do declare together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Taste and see that the Lord is indeed good. Take and eat. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for us. Partake of this bread in remembrance of Jesus.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, this cup is the new covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood was shed that the sins of a limitless many might be forgiven. Drink from it. And may the peace of God, the peace that surpasses all understanding, may it guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And we'll share a sign of this peace with each other now. Let us now turn our hearts and minds to our prayers for others. Let's pray. Loving God, in this time, your Spirit of truth lives within us, and it guides us, and it teaches us, and calls us to pray for the needs of others. So today, Lord, we lift before you all the nations of your world. We pray especially today for Sudan, where thousands of people are undertaking long and dangerous journeys in a bid to flee to the safety of neighboring countries. We pray for all those who are seeking to meet the needs of those who have become refugees. We pray for the World Food Program, which is finding its resources strained under the growing number of those who are in need. We pray for all countries facing food shortages and famine. God of plenty, may stomachs be filled, may minds be filled with hope. May we all give of what we can from the abundance of the world to meet those who are in need. We pray as well today for Afghanistan, where so many hospitals lack the necessary equipment and medical supplies to care for those who are ill. We grieve that so many treatable conditions are proving fatal for many, particularly for children. Lord God, bring peace, healing, and wholeness. Make a way, we pray, for vital supplies to get through to those who are in need, so that healing may come to bodies, minds, and spirits. We lift this prayer before you, Lord. Today as well, we pray for those who are persecuted on account of their Christian faith. Loving God, help us remember that there are many people coming to faith in you, but having to worship in secret. We pray for new believers in countries such as North Korea, where Christians are seen as enemies of society, and if caught, they are sent to labor camps or worse. Lord God, provide strength and resilience and hope for all who are in danger because they dare to worship and follow you. We lift this prayer before you. We pray for our own communities as well. We pray for all in our communities who give and reach out, who give so much of themselves to others, whether it's through youth groups, lunch clubs, sports activities, visiting the lonely, and many, many other ways. We thank you, Lord, for everyone who takes the time to show your love in practical ways, giving of their time, their resources, their skills, and experiences. We pray especially for all giving and collecting for the work of Christian Aid this week. We pray as well, Lord, that you will guide all leaders in our communities. We pray for those who are serving in elected office throughout the United Kingdom. May those charged with the mantle of servant leadership strive to make a difference for the betterment of their communities.
Lord, we pray for your Spirit to guide so that our communities will unite, so that hope and faith and love will increase, and despair and doubt and sadness will decrease. We lift this prayer before you, Lord. Today we pray for those who are sick and enduring suffering, for those who are sick in mind and body. In this Mental Health Awareness Week, we pray that the stigma some still experience because of mental health, behavior health, will be abolished. We pray as well for those who care for the sick and the vulnerable, for our nurses, our doctors and support workers. We lift up especially our country's GPs who are under enormous pressure as their numbers fall, despite promises to recruit more doctors. Lord, may you work through our doctors. May you give them energy, strength, and good spirit for the work to be done at hand. Today we pray as well for your church, both locally here in Kemnay and beyond. We pray for every believer who ministers in your name, Lord God. We pray that you would give us strength as you call each of us out of our comfort zone and lead us by your Spirit into areas unknown. Help us all to be bold ambassadors for the good news of the gospel. And may we, as members of your church, be guided to reach out to the lost in ways that does not water down your truth, but instead points to you, Lord Jesus, as the resurrection, as the life, as the hope, as the light of the world. Lord God, may we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, whatever our walk in life, may we bear true witness to your living power and hope. For in you, Lord, we live, we move, and we exist. Help us today and every day to shine your light in the darkness. We lift these prayers before you, and we pray them in the strong and sure name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. Amen. We now close our time of worship by singing together From the Breaking of the Dawn.
Thank you.
Do you believe this? This is the question from Jesus today. And as we go forth from this place, may we stand truly on every promise of God's word, that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life, the sure, certain hope and foundation for each of us to go forth in faith. So go forth today from this place, bearing true and lasting witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. May all who encounter us be blessed by God and come to know our Lord and Savior. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may this blessing be upon each of us and upon all who we know, this day and forevermore.